The Old Testament reading. A reading from the book of Isaiah 50, chapters 49 and 8. The Sovereign Lord
has given me a well-instructed tongue. He knows the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not been turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know who will need, and I know who will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew 27, verses 11 to 54. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas, Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him!" "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand And then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. They had mocked him. They took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came all over the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, "God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ. We just read the passion narrative from Matthew Gospel. When we come on Good Friday, we will read the passion narrative from John's Gospel. But while we were out there before starting the procession, we read from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, the Palm Sunday narrative. We read this passage many times, Palm Sunday, triumphal entry of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. Every part of the story is familiar. The disciples being sent into the city to find the donkey, Jesus mounted on the donkey, the people spread their cloaks
on the road, waving palm branches, they shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." As they were coming into Jerusalem, people asked this question, "Who is this who comes?" Who is this? A big crowd followed him, a big crowd went before him, and people asked this question, "Who is this who comes?" People answered to this question by saying, "He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, prophet in Galilee." That's what they said. Jesus of Nazareth, prophet from Galilee. And if you ask them further, they would say, "Yes, he is the child of Mary and Joseph the carpenters." Who is this? Is this the right understanding of Jesus? This is certainly a factual answer, but is that sufficient? The gospel writers themselves do not satisfy with this answer, Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet from Galilee. They are not happy with this answer. That's the reason they wrote the Gospels. In the Gospels, particularly Matthew and Mark, the identity of Jesus is kept secret. They call it messianic secret. He is not revealed in the first instance. Slowly, the identity of Jesus is revealed. They kept it in secret, messianic secret. I have some reasons to believe that. Whenever Jesus performed miracles, he would say to the people that don't tell outside, don't tell anyone. When he silenced them, when demons proclaimed that he is the Son of God, he silenced demons. When he came down from the Transfiguration Mount, he told the three disciples not to disclose anyone until he comes in glory. So his identity was kept in secret. At some point in John chapter 6, we read that people wanted to come and make him king, but Jesus walked away from them. So his identity as Messiah was kept secret. It cannot be understood until his cross, probably. That's precisely the reason this secret is maintained. In movies, directors use key techniques to reveal the heroes. How do they reveal the heroes? When the hero is shown on the screen for the first time, what do the directors do to show the hero? They want to show him big right from the beginning, isn't it? What do? They put the camera low to the ground to make the hero appear tall, taller, more dominant and powerful. In most movies, instead of introducing a hero with dialogue, the directors show the hero doing something that defines their characters. Gospel writers don't do all that gimmick. They want to show Jesus' passion to us. They want us to know Jesus' cross. His passion is revealed in his betrayal, suffering, crucifixion, undergoing excruciating pain, cross. They want us to know his passion, his cross. The true recognition of Jesus comes only on the cross. That's the reason all gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they devote 1/3 of their gospels to the happenings in the last week of Jesus, the final week of Jesus. So the gospel writers, when they want to present Jesus to us, they say that, look at the cross. Look at the crucified Jesus. That's where you will know who the Messiah is. That's a factual answer. What could be the theological or biblical answer? Who is this who comes? We read this passage from Psalm 118, and beautifully something is written on, children carry that to the kids' church, and it is written, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, on one side. On the other side, it is written, Hosanna to Son of David. David says this in Psalm 118, way before Jesus' birth. David knew that we all need a savior. David knew that we cannot help ourselves. We need a savior from above. And that's the reason he says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Because nothing can come from our effort, our hard work. Everything can come from above. So he says, Lord, save us. Lord, give us success. He is pleading. And he knew that this Messiah is going to come. And he describes how people should bless this Messiah who is going to come. He is the one who gives us this caption, this particular statement. This is the way you have to bless the Savior who is going to come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, this is the way we are welcoming him. This is the way we are blessing him. Why this is important? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because Father sent him. He came because Father sent him. Of course, Father sent people throughout the Old Testament. He sent patriarchs. He sent judges. He sent prophets. He sent priests. He sent kings. People did not listen to them. And finally, one final time, the Father has sent his Son to all of us. That is important. David understood it. And he said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Father sent the final one time his Son to us. Why it is important? Because he comes with authority. Father's authority. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Authority rests upon his shoulders. He comes with authority. In all the Gospels, they have shown what kind of authority he had. I've been saying this in my sermons. He has authority over demons. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over nature. He has authority over death. And he has authority. He has power to forgive our sins. He comes with authority. And Jesus said before he was ascended into heaven, said, all authority in heaven on earth is given unto me. Therefore, go and preach the gospel. Why this is important? Because he teaches with authority. Everyone who listened to his preaching was astonished. What a powerful preaching. He taught with authority. Nobody could stand before him in his teaching. In fact, when you read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, in some gospels, in some versions, you would say Jesus opened his mouth and he taught them. Why he has to open his mouth and taught them? Everybody has to open his mouth to speak, right? This is the expression that all that he is teaching is his original. Nothing is copied from anyone. Whatever I say is copied, is borrowed. Jesus' teaching is original. That's his copyright. And he preached in authority. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the best way to welcome Messiah in our midst. There is no other way to welcome him. There is no other way to bless him. This is the best way. Save us now. We recognize you as the one who is sent by the Father. We recognize you as the one who died for us on the cross. We recognize you as our Savior. Save us now. Hosanna means save us now. Give us relief from the pain of this world. Give us forgiveness from our sins. Now, Father's character is revealed in Jesus. That is also a theological answer. Who is this who comes? Because Father's fullness, let me read from Colossians chapter 1, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Yes. Everything that is seen in Father is seen in Jesus. You know, God is complete. God is full. God is perfect. He is self-sufficient, lacking nothing, flawless in his character and action. We have to remember this. God is full, complete, perfect. He is self-sufficient. He lacks nothing. And he is flawless in his action and character. He does not need anyone. He does not need anyone to either exist or to be happy. He created the entire universe without anyone's support. He is the one who created everything that is seen and unseen. Psalm 136 verse 4 says, he alone does great wonders. He alone does great wonders. He doesn't need anyone's support. His love endures forever. That's God's character. He is full, complete, perfect. Yes, that's very true. And such a wonderful God is welcoming. His love endures forever means he is so full, so complete, so perfect, and that his love passes from him to others. It flows. It's like fountain of love that flows from him to everyone. God is love, His love endures forever. That's what we see in Jesus. God's character is fully revealed in Jesus. It overflows. What we see in Jesus, if you look at, read the Gospels, you would notice that Jesus is always standing with open arms, receiving, accepting, welcoming, inviting, embracing, always giving. That's Father's character. The love of God overflows. So God's inmost being is an outgoing, loving, life-giving being. That's God's being. That is revealed in Jesus. His love overflows. Just to understand this, we have to go to the opposite camp. How does Satan work? Satan is just opposite. He is empty, hungry, grasping, envious. His survival depends on people or his followers. Several gods and goddesses came and they gone. They are no more existing. You might have heard about one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple in Ephesus, Diana's temple is considered as one of the wonders in the ancient world. It's gone. If there are no followers, it's gone. So, yes, he is empty, hollow, shallow, nothing he has to offer. Only he has to offer is chaos, confusion, disorder. The Bible calls him the author of confusion. He brings instability in human lives. So if you have to, he's not a person to look at it, but to understand how good our God is, I thought I had to bring this particular aspect. God is always good and he is always overflowing with love, and his love has come, and Jesus is the perfect model. He exhibits Father to us. 3 things are important. He is full of love. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. In Jesus, we get grace after grace. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell on our Lord Jesus. So in our Colossians study, we studied this. Jesus is supreme in creation. Through him and for him, everything had been created. Everything that is seen and unseen is created. He is supreme in the redemption that is being offered. He is the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead as firstborn, we will also rise from the dead. He is supreme in the redemption work that he did for us. He is supreme in the new creation, the new life, the eternal life, the abundant life. We live with him forever. The fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's the theological answer. Who is this who comes? What is your personal answer? Yes, factual answer, theological answer. What is your personal answer? Yes, I know you will all say that, yes, we know that he is Lord and Savior. We know that. Is that Will that be sufficient for us? Will that be the one that we have to carry every day and then forget about God? And that's what we do, most of us. Are we fine in saying that He is Lord and Savior? That's it. I want to use Him whenever I need it. Whenever I don't want to use Him. Is that what we are saying? Yes, this understanding is foundational. This understanding is basis, the basic. He is Savior. He is Lord. This is foundational. But are we going to keep that foundation and then don't do anything beyond that? That's the reason we need to be working hard. Colossians, when we meditated, Paul says, we have to grow in the knowledge of God. Three things I pray every day for us. We need to be growing in the knowledge of God. A lot of things to learn about our Lord. We need to grow in the knowledge of God. We need to know God more and more. Secondly, we need to love God more. His love is immeasurable beyond anybody's comprehension. So I want to know this particular love. And thirdly, I want to follow Him sincerely. I want to live a life that is Christ-centered life. We want to live a life that is Christ-centered life. What is our mission statement? Knowing Christ. Know Christ more and make Him known outside. That's our mission statement. Have you made that commitment to follow Him sincerely? The personal answer, who is this who comes? Two ways of making tea. We make two ways of, we make tea in two different ways. One is dipping. We all have this sachet. We dip it one or two times and then we remove it. Dippers. And probably some of us, we keep it for the second use or third use. Dippers. Are we dippers? Whenever we need, we want to come to Him and run away from Him. That's one way of making tea. The other way of making tea is put the tea inside the hot water and allow it. The tea and the water, they mingle together very well. They marry together. And the water transforms. New color emerges, aroma comes out, the water loses its waterliness, and you see a new dimension emerging. Jesus says, I am the way, truth, and life. Abide with me. When we abide with our Savior, when we live a life which is Christ-centered, we will see that transformation taking place. Let's commit ourselves to the act of abiding. May the dear Lord help us to live a life which is Christ-centered. God bless us all. Amen.